Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things that are pleasing to you. For you, Christ our God, are the light of our souls and body, and to you we give glory together with your Father, who is without beginning, and your all-holy good and life-giving Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Here we are again, worshiping the Lord together at Foothills Christian Assembly. We strive by God's grace to speak the truth about who He is and about who we are, and to, by His grace, be set apart from many slanderous teachings about who we are and about who He is. We want to speak the truth in all of our ways here at Foothills Christian Assembly. We want to be made like Christ and mature. We need to mature. And we know that He tells us that we can only know pure truth from Him and from His Word. And so we want to speak this simple idea and ponder this simple idea of the fountain of all truth comes only from our God. And we can only rely upon His Word as a source of inerrant and infallible and all-sufficient truth for all of life. And we don't want, by His grace, we ask Him, Lord, don't allow us to do or say anything that groups us with those who slander Your Word, with those who say that somehow with our own wits and our own observational powers we can figure out pure truth on our own. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to be tricked by that subtle teaching that slips in and says that you don't really need God's Word for this part of life, or this part of God's Word doesn't really apply. We want to really just not be involved in that slander. By God's grace, may He grant us tongues that speak the truth on the concept of authority and how we know what we know. And we always want to be declaring the truth about who He is. How much simpler does it get than that? We want to speak the truth about who God is. And we want to be separated and different and set apart by His grace from those who don't speak the truth, who slander Him, who bring low His holiness with their teachings about how He saves us, who lift up our flesh and say that we have more capacity than we do. We want to be separated from those teachings by His grace and proclaim that it's only because of His mere good pleasure that anyone is ever saved. We can't understand it. Can any of you look into your own hearts and find any reason why He would choose you? I've never met one person, if they're honest, regardless of what pew they're sitting in, that says they see anything in themselves that would make God choose them. It's all of His grace. We are so sick and fallen in our flesh that we can never love Him. We can't even see our own plight. We can never desire His kingdom. He must move first, and He did for His elect. Come and accomplish on the cross the redemption that God the Father planned in eternity past for His elect. And there's no doubt that He will do it. This isn't a maybe. This isn't a might. Jesus didn't die so that some might be saved. Jesus died so that His elect would be saved. And it's never in doubt according to His Word. Now the doubt comes, are you His? You see, that's the question. The question isn't whether His elect are saved. The question is, are you amongst His elect? You see? Have you had that experience where God's Holy Spirit brought you close to your own sin and you despaired before Him? And you felt the queasiness in your soul and you said, woe is me. I don't belong here. I've got to run away. Have mercy on me, a sinner. May the mountains and hills fall on top of me. Just stop gazing into my soul. Have you ever been convicted of your own hell-deserving state like that? Have you ever trembled before a holy God? See, that's what God does in the lives of His elect. At some point, there will be that moment where you taste your own filth. And you don't care about anybody else. Because you know that you can't imagine anyone else is any more sinful than you are. The comparisons are done. And you fall down on your face and you say, I have no hope. I have no hope. Does this happen? See, are you amongst His elect? And then you know what happens when He's doing this. He doesn't snuff out the smoldering wick, does He? He doesn't crush the reed, does He? You see, He comes in like this and shows you your ugliness and your fallenness according to His holiness, comparing yourself to His infinite holiness, and He shows you the wrath that you deserve. And you cry out, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And He shows you Christ, your Savior. And you know, as a Christian, you're amongst His elect. This is a daily maturing. He takes you ever deeper into your own fallenness. Yes? Can anyone say that that's what's happening in their life? It's like, I'm not maturing. I'm getting more sinful. And we see that with the Apostle Paul, don't we? He makes these statements throughout his writings. And, you know, the last thing that he says about himself is that he's the worst of all sinners. This is late in his writings. Oh, wait a minute. I thought you're supposed to be maturing and being sanctified. Well, that's sanctification. When you don't have time to nitpick with the sin of others because you're so overwhelmed with your own fallenness. Are you crushed by God's law? Are you crushed by your own sin? Do you long to be like Christ more and more? And do you find yourself each day as you're moving forward with that longing growing and that hunger and thirst to be like Him greater and greater each day? You don't look back to some moment where you made some decision and marked it in your Bible. You don't look back to your baptism. You look to each day seeing the Holy Spirit working in you and you say, God, I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Keep me. Hold me close because I know if it's up to me, I will cast myself into the mouth of hell itself. Have you been to that moment where you can't do anything but fly to the cross? Where you say, yes and amen, that you've saved me from my sins. Thank you, O God. That irresistible grace that He brings into the life of His elect. Has this occurred in your life, children? Have you found yourself more hungry for God and His forgiveness and His compassion than anything else? See, we know God saves His elect. The question is, are you amongst His elect? And when He moves in and He plants that almighty seed of new life inside of you, it will grow into that fruitful tree of holiness and righteousness. It will happen. Is this happening in your life? This needs to be the ongoing conversation of Foothills Christian Assembly until Jesus Christ returns. Are you His? Are you more like Him each day? We are always maturing. The tree is always growing. The tree is never done. As soon as it quits growing, it's dead. So we're not, none of us have ever arrived. We're all, by God's grace, maturing under His fatherly care. And do you know that as this happens, we have this glorious promise that He will not let us go. He will not let us go. And as He builds that assurance in you that you are His, as you look back over the years and months and you see that He really is changing you, and you hear your spouse say things like, wow, you're more of a servant. You're going in, I do see you changing. And your children, they look at you and they want to be like you. They see Christ in you. And as He builds this assurance in you, He's got you. He's got you. You can't shake free. Isn't that good news? You didn't choose Him first. He chose you. And once He's got you, He won't let go. Isn't that glorious? I mean, we can just stop here and we don't need to hear anything else today, do we? I mean, this is just, we need to meditate on this glorious truth over and over again about how He saves us and that He does it for His own good pleasure and that He births His life in us and that He grows us up to be like Christ. And when He does this, He places His law on our hearts. We want to speak the truth about what He does. We want to be faithful. We don't want to be slanderers. God saves us unto holiness, to walk into the good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. You see? You see, we are called to become like Christ. And when we're born again, His law becomes the shining, glorious thing that we desire. We say, give us Your law. Show us Your ways. Help us to know how to walk in Your ways. And do you know why we do that? Because it is the most present representation of His nature and of His character. We can't help but love it. If His Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us, we will love His holy law. And we will look to every jot and every tittle of His law. And we will say, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us His instructions in His Word. And we will say, they govern everything. We will say He is the King of all the universe. Thus His law governs every speck of existence. Every material and immaterial thing in creation is governed by His law. And we rejoice that He says if we walk in His ways and keep covenant with Him, He will bless us. There will be prosperity. There will be victory and growth and fruitfulness beyond our imagination. We see promises that tools of war will be turned into tools of agriculture. We see that men will say, we don't need to study war anymore. There will be such grand victory when we obey Him that the forces of darkness will flee. And don't forget what we've already learned from this morning from Dr. Bonson, that the forces of darkness are destroying themselves in their own evil. Not only is the light that you shine by His grace pushing back the forces of darkness in the earth, but they're already destroying themselves. Does it sound like to you that this means that the glorious gospel is going to reign over the whole earth someday? It doesn't just seem to work itself out like that. Oh, and by the way, it's also promised. Jesus Christ, our glorious King, is subduing His enemies one soul at a time, one family at a time, one culture at a time, one county at a time, one acre at a time, as His gospel takes the glorious reign over the whole globe. And children, you need to imagine this. It needs to be your, you know, you dream about the future. God gives you a framework for how to dream about the future. Dream of sitting under your own vine and your own fig tree and having no one to make you afraid. Dream of a day where tyrants fall to the gospel. Dream of a day when what you earn remains in your own hands except for what you freely and gladly give to God, your only King. Dream of a day when God's people are set free to spread His glorious kingdom all over the earth and He brings low all those, as Psalm 2 said, who have gathered themselves together against Him. And He laughs at them and He warns them and He says, you better kiss the Son. You better kiss the Son, because the day is coming when His gospel is going to spread over the whole earth. And will you be those who are subdued by Him and become His friends? Or will you be those who are crushed by Him? We want to speak the truth about this. We don't want to be involved in the slander that invites us to imagine falsehood about the future, that invites us to imagine all kinds of badness and ugliness and calamity as the final answer, that invites us to imagine that Satan is going to have the victory in the earth. Children, please do not believe that. We don't want to be a part of that slander. Many say, peace, peace. We do not want to be a part of that slander either. Many say, peace, peace. Well, there's no peace, as we've already read this morning, for those who hate God and His law. They eat themselves. They destroy themselves. They bring destruction upon themselves. And so we don't want to be the Pollyannas who are slandering reality. We have to speak what reality is if we're not going to be slanderers. You see, we slander God if we don't speak the truth about Him and who we are and how He saves us. We also slander God if we don't speak the truth about the world we live in. And when we look around us, we see only accelerating and proliferating wickedness and hatred towards God in this culture. There are signs of God's moving. Do we see this as well? Yes, we do. And we rejoice in that. We don't know what God's going to do. Maybe He'll grant widespread repentance. But we can say a couple of things for sure. The federal government of the United States is a wicked, covenant-breaking government that deserves for God Almighty to destroy it. Period. End of discussion. They hate Him. They hate His law. And they deserve, this government deserves to be destroyed by Him. Now, this is God's work. We just move along in peace as He calls us to. We'll never be a part of armed revolution. That is not what Christians do. Okay? But we can proclaim that the way you're living and what you're doing as a government is wicked and you're bringing God's wrath upon yourself. We can say that for most state governments. I don't know one that is an exception. County governments as well. Show me a government in this land that acknowledges Jesus Christ as their King and His law as their standard. So we don't want to be Pollyanna and slander reality. God's holiness will always be applied. He is patient. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. And we give thanks for that, because if He was not, He would have already destroyed us. It is His patience that is holding back His wrath upon this land. And we cannot approach Him according to our own measures. Does anybody know what happened to Nadab and Abihu? Strange fire. We are not free to come up with our own means and our own ways of approaching God. Everything about this liturgy that is in place today, we pray it is nothing more than approaching God through Christ. We want to summarize this worship. It is approaching God through Christ. Every aspect that you see in the liturgy, we are praying that we are rightly understanding His Word, that this is placed here by Him to each step of the way bring us to Him through Christ. Christ is the entryway. Christ is the aroma and the song. Christ is the sacrifice. Christ is the cleansing. Christ is the instruction. Christ is the worship. Christ is the bread and the wine that we come to. Christ is the covenant that we renew. Christ is our benediction. Christ is our mission. Christ is our calling as we walk out the door today. We pray that we are approaching Him according to His design, and that we do not slander Him in wrongfully worshiping Him according to our own designs. The text for today is Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. The title of the sermon is Slander and Its Solution. Here's the text. If our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is He? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to His glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. My friends, is it true or not that we live in a world of slander where reputations are thoughtlessly slaughtered by smiling talking heads and invisible bloggers with a 24-hour news cycle? Amongst the myriad broadcast, print, and web outlets, slander oils this machine of greed and ambition. Do you see that? Slander
foils this machine of greed and ambition. Kings rise and fall with the ebb and flow of slander. Words flow all day long from mouths without gates. This is the thrice poison, poisoning the speaker, the hearer, and the one slandered. The thrice poison. And us pickled in this jar, pickled in this culture, pickled in this world of slanderous poison. How often does slander leave our lips? Think of this. Of all the things that a man has in this world, his reputation is the most vulnerable. Think of this. He has no way to protect it. For the moment that his name arises in some conversation, his absence leaves his reputation swinging in the wind. Of all the things we're commanded to protect in God's law, reputation is the only thing that's immaterial. Think of that. How do you protect an immaterial item? You see, when it comes to life, well, you're always present to protect your own life. Right? And in terms of your property, you can see it and touch it and feel it, and you can take steps to protect it. And it's not going to just suddenly materialize in a conversation somewhere for someone to swipe it away. You can put many hedges around your family. We're called to protect the family, and there are things that we can do to protect our family and protect our marriages. Steps we can take. We're there when these things happen. Right? But, you see, you cannot put a fence around your reputation. You're naked. If you think about it. And totally unprotected. It cannot be placed inside a safe. It can't be placed in a cave. It can't be put deep in a hole. You can't hide it in your attic. There's no place you can safely keep your reputation. You can't always be there to defend yourself. Furthermore, the tools for its destruction, they require no fabrication and no training. Someone wants to kill me, they're going to need some tools probably and some training. And they're going to have to catch me unaware. If someone wants my stuff, they're going to have to make some plans. They're going to have to think it through, and they're going to have to break in. They're going to have to do physical things that require training and planning and preparation. If someone wants to bring destruction on my family, they're going to have to think it through. They're going to have to make me take my eyes somewhere. They're going to have to make me get distracted from protecting my family. They're going to have to do something. But you see, the tools for destroying our reputation require no fabrication and no training. They just flow out of the mouth. They just flow out of the mouth. Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you realize how vulnerable your reputation is? How vulnerable the reputation of this assembly is? How vulnerable the reputation of your family is? Do you realize that? So we need to start to kind of get sunken in to the understanding of reputation and its importance and its vulnerability. We can bring down our neighbor's reputation with both careless and malicious words. That's why the Bible tells us that much talking often brings much harm. The more words you say, the more likely you are to sin. Isn't it strange that we have so much power with our words? Isn't it strange? It's strange to me. We are weak and ignorant, and yet we have so much power with our words. Do you ever think of this? How profoundly powerful your words are? Now, is there a solution? Is there a solution to this world of slander? How can there be a solution? This immaterial thing that you cannot protect, surrounded on every side by loose-lipped, wicked people. How can there be any hope? You know, the Bible tells us that if we have favor in the eyes of the world, it is a gift from God.
So we know that the solution is found in His grace. If at your workplace or with your friends and your family, they think well of you and they speak well of you, it is simply God's grace protecting you. Is there a solution for slander in our world today? Is there a solution for our wagging tongues? So guilty of what I call logorrhea. Logorrhea. The flow of filthy words that pollute. Just spewing forth out of your mouth. Not diarrhea. Logorrhea. That's what we have in our world today. Is there a solution for our slandering hearts? Our urge to bring others down that can so quickly launch an army of words against our neighbor's unprotected reputation? So I think we can all agree that slander is so important to understand and avoid. Can we agree on that? Jesus Christ calls Himself what? The Word. He never slanders. He brings only truth. Satan is what? The father of lies. So it all starts in the heart and then usually springs forth first on the tongue. So slander, I think we can agree, is something we really want to understand and avoid. In verse 5 today, we see the slander. Verse 5 and verse 8. First of all, in verse 5, we see that he was accused, the Jews accused Paul of suggesting that God is not righteous. Okay, that's the first slander. The second slander is more direct. There's actually a quote here where Paul quotes them. And they were saying, they were accusing him of actually saying, quote, "Let us do evil that good may come." That was a slander being cast on Paul. Now we need to think back and kind of go through how this situation developed. Remember verse 3 we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Here's what Paul said. "What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be." You see, remember, the Jews really believed that their genetic lineage is what saved them. They really believed that God had made an unbreakable promise that if you sprouted forth from a Jewish womb, you could not be lost no matter what you did. They really believed this. They believed that it was the essence, the heart and soul, the foundation of Judaism. No matter how they lived, they could not be removed from their status of God's people. That's what they believed. So, earlier in Romans, we've seen that Paul has corrected this false belief by teaching the Jews that their covenant status is of value only if they're covenant keepers. Pretty simple. And that Jewish covenant breakers are really of the uncircumcised. They're outside the people of God. So he makes it clear to them that the womb that you come from is not determined where you will end up. Okay? So that's where he had taken them so far. But you see, the Jews, they refused this teaching. They said, no. And their main argument was to say, well, if this is true, then God is unfaithful. You see, they wouldn't let go of that false promise that they were believing. And they said to Paul, well, Paul, if this is true, then our unfaithfulness is making God unfaithful. That's what they accused Paul of first. And then he responds in verse 3 and he says, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. So Paul made it very clear to them, no, that is not true. Your unfaithfulness can never nullify the faithfulness of God. Paul insists that no amount of unfaithfulness by any man can bring low the unending faithfulness and righteousness of God. So you see the back and forth that's going on here between Paul and the Jews. And Paul goes on and says, to the contrary, man's ongoing sin and unfaithfulness, and this is where it goes next. He says, no, to the contrary, man's ongoing sin and unfaithfulness only highlights more the ongoing perfection and purity of God. Paul had instructed the Jews, no, it's the opposite of what you're saying. When men sin, God's holiness is seen all the more. His greatness and His purity is actually demonstrated, the text tells us, through our sin. Now, here is where the slander comes in. They twist Paul's words.
wrongly extending from this teaching and creating a position that Paul never taught. The Jews said something like this: "Well, Paul, what kind of teacher are you? You say that our sin demonstrates the righteousness of God. Oh, really? Well, then you're clearly a licentious man, one who wages war against the law. For surely if our sin shows God's righteousness, like you say, then we should sin all the more to show his goodness all the more. Isn't that right, Paul? Let us evermore perform all forms of evil so that more and more good may come. Right, Paul?" Now, it's important for us to kind of note the subtlety of the slander that's taking place here. The false accusation of the Jews, maybe it's just a misunderstanding, right? Maybe they just misunderstood Paul, huh? Think it through. Perhaps they just need to be gently corrected for innocently presenting an inaccurate portrayal of Paul's position. Do you note the slipperiness of these false accusers? They place themselves in a position where they can claim misunderstanding rather than malice. That's what slippery false accusers do. And you need to watch out for this kind of person. The one you can never quite nail down and convincingly accuse them of wrongdoing, but who is always showing up in these little slippery situations. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't quite nail them down, but every time they get near something, there's something like this going on. There's something slippery going on. And then you say, "Well, whoa, whoa, now." And they go, "Oh, no, I didn't mean that." You see? The slippery person. They'll always say that. "Oh, I didn't mean it like that. You're just taking it wrong. What's wrong with you? You're paranoid." These are like those mentioned in Proverbs 10, verse 32. "The mouth of the wicked brings forth what is perverted." What is perverted? The mouth of the wicked brings forth what is perverted. And a perversion, according to the Hebrew, is a distortion from the right. Okay? It's not something they snapped up from nowhere and just made up out of nothing. Okay? That's why it's so subtle, like what Satan did in the garden. It's a twisting of the truth. So it has some remnant of reality connected to it. But it's really false. It's a flat-out lie. Is a half-truth a truth at all? No, it is not. And that's the subtlety of this slander. Okay? Twisted truths flow ever forth from the mouth of the wicked. And this twistedness, now listen, y'all, this twistedness is no small sin. One of the main points of this teaching is this twistedness, this perversion, this slipperiness is no small sin, as Paul teaches. For example, where is it sometimes seen as a small sin? Well, logicians call what the Jews did a straw man argument. Okay? Which is where the opponent's position, so let's say I'm debating with this fellow here, and I take his position and I twist it a little bit. I misrepresent his position. Okay, so then I've got this straw man that I've set up. And then I attack that straw man. I show how it's silly. I show how it doesn't make sense. And then after I've attacked that straw man and brought it low, I can claim that I have defeated my opponent's argument. That's what logicians call a straw man. Okay, Paul calls it another name. He says it's slander and it's damnable. Okay, so we need to be strong enough to call it what it is. That's one of the main teaching points of today. When you see this happening around you, you need to understand what it really is. Okay, now we want to be gracious and we want to be humble. And of course, we don't know people's hearts. Okay, we admit that. But a lot of times, this is what's going on. We just need to call it what it is. And their damnation is just. That's what the Bible says. Now, moving on. Verse 8. "Why not say, as we are slanderously reported and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come." Let's look at this word for slander. In the New Testament, it's often translated blaspheme or blasphemous or blasphemy. It's the same idea as blasphemy. Okay? So when you slander God, that's blasphemy. And when you slander another human being, it's slander. See the difference? But in both ways, you're making statements that are giving a false picture of that person's reputation. Okay? You're telling a lie about them. And their character and their reputation is defamed as a result of those words. Listen to 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20 to see how serious this is. We read this already today. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." Do you hear that? shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. You hear how serious this is? Okay? We want to be gracious. We want to be humble. We want to interact with all the people around us humbly and graciously. But you know what? If slander is taking place, we don't want to be tricked. We want to call it what it is. That's what Paul's doing here. You know, I think a lot of times in this situation, I say, well, you know, the Jews, you know, they just don't understand. We just want to kind of go and talk with them and help. No, your damnation is just. So Paul clearly knew the situation well enough to say this about the Jews. And so we want to see that there can be strength in our conversations like Paul did. There's also just outright slander. Remember from what we read today from Mark 14? They just brought false witnesses. They just kept looking. It says right here they're actually looking for any kind. They don't care. Just anybody to come and say anything. So there's subtle slander, and there's just outright, just unashamed, unabashed slander. You know you're lying. Malicious. Malicious. Both of them are malicious. One is outright, one is subtle. So, the subtle twisting of the truth, don't be fooled. It's really no different than outright slander. To suggest a falsehood, isn't it interesting that we've heard this morning from Dr. Bonson? I didn't plan this. To suggest a falsehood is no different really than open slander and is akin to blasphemy. The way that Satan just kind of threw the little question out there to Eve. Right? Did he walk up and say, God's a liar? No. But, is his condemnation just? We are responsible for the complete truthfulness of every word that we speak. Well, is there a solution to slander? Who will deliver us from this body of death? Is there a solution to the slandering ways inside of you? Is there a solution to our tongue's tendency to just blah blah blah? Is there a solution to this, children? You ever find yourself sitting around and conversation is taking place and there's 27 people talking at once? And where there is much talking, there is sin. And I think the children really need to pay attention to this point. Alright? It's true, isn't it? When you get to running and talking and talking and talking, there comes a time, maybe the first couple sentences there was a filter there, kind of checking what you were saying, and then suddenly it's just off to the races. You're just saying whatever comes in your brain. Right? So that's another thing that we want to ask. Is there a solution for you to stop being that way? Is there a solution for me? You should see me at the office. I finish up conversations with my patients sometimes. I go, whoa, I talk too much. So is there a solution for our hearts that slander, for our tongues that don't have gates on them? Is there a solution for this culture that is just basted all day long in the nasty, sultry heat of slander? So do you guys think there's a solution? There's a solution, isn't there? Well, Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 20. Praise God for who He is. The answer is found in who God is. Praise God for who He is. Listen. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid, and you'll never again do such an evil thing among you. God is so good that He tells us the cultural solution to slander. And we just need to emphasize that there is a cultural solution to slander. You'll be told today, oh, well, you know, you can't enforce righteousness. You know, you can't legislate morality. Baloney. Baloney. It's right here in this text. We're told to legislate morality. We're told to enforce morality. We're told how to deal with slander. And we are told what the outcome will be. Will you believe it? Will you believe it? First of all, judges shall investigate thoroughly. So the first step in cultural solution to slander is we need to realize how bad it is. Okay, you cannot ignore this. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, is what it says. And this is a comprehensive investigation. This is CSI times 1,000,000. Okay? You're going to look into it as much as you possibly can until you figure out who the liar is. When there's a situation where two people come, like in this scene here, and clearly someone is a false witness, you as a judge cannot let it go. You're going to bulldog that situation until you get an answer. Accusations of slander must be thoroughly and completely investigated by the civil magistrate. Slander cannot be ignored. I mean, we're ignoring murder and homosexuality and fornication and adultery and theft on all kinds of levels today. Do you think we're ignoring slander? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We're ignoring slander, and it's proliferating. As Rush Dooney said, that which you tolerate, you command. Slander cannot be ignored. It must be treated as a cancer that will kill your society. Do you understand that? As a man, you cannot allow slander to persist in your society because you're killing your grandchildren. You're killing your great-grandchildren. You're pouring poison on your family line. You're pouring poison on the ground of your city. You're pouring blood in the streets of your culture if you tolerate slander. So step one is to understand how bad this is, and that we must not tolerate it as a culture. It's a slow poison. It's a growing cancer. It doesn't immediately kill you, but it will destroy the orderly law system of the culture. How can there be any law if the place is full of liars? How can there be any law order if the place is full of liars? It can't happen. It corrodes everything. Truth is the oil that keeps the machine running. When it's gone, it grinds to a halt. You need to understand that. That's one of the main points of the solution for the culture. We need to see how bad it is, and the civil magistrate needs to take it very seriously and thoroughly investigate it. Next. So you figure it out. You do your investigation. You find out who the false witness is, and you put him in jail for a couple of years. No. You find him. You know, maybe. Maybe if he was going to get money out of the other guy's pocket, right? What do you do to the slanderer? What is just punishment for a slanderer? Isn't it glorious? It's so simple. It's so simple. You shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. And what does this do? Listen now. What does this do? Here's what it does. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. There is a cultural solution to slander, and don't you ever believe otherwise. We are not free to allow the evil to persist in the society, and when we find it, we must purge it. How? Easy. We carry out God's defined penalty. The false witness has done to himself exactly what his false testimony would have brought upon the falsely accused man. So you accuse someone falsely in a capital case, they discover it, you're put to death. Plain and simple. You accuse someone falsely and would have cost them their goods, you lose those goods. Do you see? In fact, it's so important to God that we get this that he says in verse 21, you shall show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So part of being just as a judge is to really understand what this false testimony would have cost the person who was being falsely accused. Look at the comprehensive nature of what it would have cost them. Would their business have suffered loss? Would their family have been threatened? Could their land have been poisoned? Could their animals have been sickened? Could their crops have been made sick? You need to look into the full breadth of not only who made the false accusation, but what it would have done to the person who was falsely accused. Now, so we do it by God's grace, right? And we just hope that it's going to really make a difference in the culture, right? No. Listen to verse 20. Listen to this promise. Listen to this. This is a promise. The rest will hear and be afraid. This comprehensive problem. Listen, I mean, promise. Listen. And will never again do such an evil thing among you. Hallelujah. Did you hear that?
A civil magistrate who practices God's law in the realm of slander will silence the slanderers. I find that very hard to believe. But that's what the Word of God says. So let's just believe the Bible. In today's world of recalcitrant criminals, it's really hard to believe this, isn't it? I mean, it's really hard to believe this. But we're going to believe God. We're going to believe what we see. Which one? We're going to believe God. Let every man be a liar. Furthermore, we also need to see that this culture we live in, these recalcitrant criminals are in place because of our humanistic, because of failed parenting, failed teaching, no vision. And then when they do get in trouble with the law, they're placed in this humanistic legal system with its failed penal codes and prisons, which I would rather call criminal training grounds. So if you're not a good enough criminal, you get caught and you go to jail and you figure out how to be a better criminal. And it's like advanced training in criminality. And you come out, and then if you're really good, you don't get caught again. But if you get caught again, you got to go back for more criminal training.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. So the solution to this world of slander is the glorious application of God's law by wise men under His Holy Spirit. May God, join me, yes? May God raise up wise judges. May He, we don't deserve them. Our culture doesn't deserve it, but may He have mercy on us and raise up these wise judges who understand the danger of this unaddressed sin. They see it for what it is. They understand it's like draining all the oil out of the machine. You go flying without oil in your aircraft, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Okay, you're going to get the chip light, things are going to get really hot, there's going to be some sort of explosion, and then you're going to crash. We need judges like this. We need judges like this who understand what happens when you ignore slander. And may they govern His people according to the statutes of their eternal King, in His name, for His glory. And may He use such leaders to raise up a culture that the whole world looks at and says, what kind of God must you have to be such a people? I walk amongst you and there's no slander. I come through your towns. I go into your taverns and your restaurants and your places of hospitality, and there's no slander. People control their tongues. That's what it says right here. That's what it says right here. The rest will hear and be afraid and God wants us to get this. We'll never again do such an evil thing among you. And I'm not going to go so far as to say this, but the suggestion here is just one time is all it takes. I mean, I'm not going to necessarily claim that for sure, but the suggestion is, if you've got a people together in a town, and this happens, and it's made public knowledge, boom, the Holy Spirit, God's law applied, the people are done with that one. You may have to do it again if a new family moves in. Okay, but no, we see there's a cultural solution, okay? But is that really the whole solution? That's not the whole solution, because you know our hearts are sick. Our hearts are sick. Listen to what Doug Wilson says. The solution is not this party or that one, this protest or that one, and this politician or that one. The real solution is repentance. A repentance that works its way out into Christian self-government. A repentance that works itself out into Christian self-government. Self-control, a fruit of the Spirit, is the foundation of all political liberty. Self-control is the foundation of all political liberty. Without self-control, y'all, unless we are under the power of the Holy Spirit within, regenerated truly, bound up in His love and led by His Spirit, guess what? Your choice is the tyrant in the red hat or the despot in the blue one. That's what Doug Wilson says. Okay, so while we know there's a cultural solution, we don't need to stop there. That's not the final solution. Okay? The final solution is the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Let us humble ourselves together here this morning and admit that we're all slanderers in our hearts. We would have lied before the priests and the elders and the scribes. What kind of lie might you have made up about Jesus? I mean, they were probably throwing out a lot of money. Right? Land. You have to pay your taxes for a while. Some sort of tax credit for lying on Jesus. You know, family tax credit for lying on Jesus. What would you have said about Him?
See, we would have cast scorn upon him as well. So what hope do we have personally to be truth tellers and not slanderers? Well, let me read to us again the text that we meditated upon together to start our worship today. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. So this is what God says about himself. This is what God says about himself. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Here's our hope. Is in our very present eternal Father, who has said that He will make us like Christ. And you know, really, as I pondered this in preparation for this morning, this is harder to believe for me than the cultural solution. This is harder for me to believe than the cultural solution. Have you, if you bumped into the darkness of your own soul, I can understand a culture where slander is suppressed through righteous laws and their application. But how do those people learn to have hearts that don't want to slander? Only through our gracious King giving us His heart so that we understand how important it is to build others up through our words. And you know, this congregation right here, this fledgling newborn congregation that's kind of this little slippery baby in the hands of God, this newborn congregation is very vulnerable to slander and to gossip. You know, Jesus said they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And one of the main ways that people see our love for each other is how we speak of one another. We all have failures. We all have weaknesses. We all have places that we need to mature and grow, don't we? Is that the main topic of conversation here at Foothills? Or do we notice one another's maturation? Do we notice how we're each becoming like Christ? And do we speak these words of edification to one another and about one another? Is that the aroma of our congregation, of this assembly? One where if you come into our midst, you hear words of affirmation and blessing being spoken over and over and over again. Because you see, as we've already said, it's not just about not slandering. Okay, if you just close your mouth and say nothing, you're not obeying the commandment. You are called to strengthen your neighbor's reputation. You are called to build up your neighbor's reputation. When we speak of one another, our heart's goal should be to build that individual up with every single word. And if you've got something that you're concerned about in the other person's life they need to work about, y'all, that's a one-on-one conversation with God first. With God first. With God first. You know, if you're like me, you probably don't need a lot of help noticing your own failures, do you? I mean, we need help in this regard. But more than anything, what we need is affirmation. We need to be encouraged that God is working in you. And we need to hear these things about one another. You know, you want to tell your children, I see the Holy Spirit working in you. I see you becoming a man. I see you becoming a woman. I see God at work in you, making you like Christ. I see this happening. There is hope in our hearts to not be slanderers. And it's when we are gripped by the truth that He first loved us. And therefore, we can love others. He gives us the new creation. And we can bear fruit of truth and words of life in one another's midst. We see His compassion and His graciousness and His patience and His loving kindness and His forgiveness and His justice. And like Moses, we can just fall down and worship Him. When we're here together, we're worshiping Him
We are declaring His glory. We are singing His praises together, and He is listening. That's another way that our tongues bring forth edification and growth here in this place. When we're here, it's not primarily a didactic training lesson. This is a place to come and experience the presence of God together and to proclaim His glory. And that's the last thing that He says. He says, oh, you've got to be in the midst of us. You've got to be in the midst of us, O Lord, and go along with us and pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your own possession. The solution is belonging to Christ and being filled with what He loves inside of you, in your heart, in your mind. And the more this happens, oh, the slander. Oh, it'll just stink to your nose when it comes out of your mouth. Or even when it gets to your mind, it'll stink. And when you hear it, it'll stink. And you'll just get away from it. You won't have anything to do with it. And you'll want words of life and blessing and affirmation and strengthening to be flowing out. Because His presence is here. Christ is listening to what you say. And so you're worshiping Him. Every word you say is worship towards Christ. Because He's going along in your midst. So, slander is serious business. It destroys families. It destroys churches. It destroys cultures. And it cannot be tolerated. And sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's direct. But whatever form it takes, it must be rooted out and eliminated. And it must be replaced. And there is a solution, not only culturally, but for us individually, because He will place His word in us. And He will make us His voice in the earth. This is the solution to slander. May we be a people free from this wickedness. If this is a problem for you, if you see it's a problem for you, I'll do the same thing. Repent. Watch out for your tongue. Be sure to speak words of encouragement and edification to your brothers and sisters. And if there's concerns and issues that need to be addressed, you pray first and then you talk to your brother or your sister about the issue. One-on-one. Always with the attempt to edify. But if you see an area where someone needs improvement, and we all do, be careful about how that comes up and where it's expressed. Because we're all in great need of maturation. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, Heavenly Father, God of truth and light, make us like You, we pray. Rid us of all falsehood, we pray. Grant to us that our tongues would speak life and edification and strengthening for one another. Grant to us, we pray, that You would raise up those who love Your ways and who hate slander. And that You would grant to us hearts of truth and a culture of truth. All for Your glory, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.